to the Lord for His goodness to us, His mercy. We want to talk about the cross this morning. Before we do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Maybe you can kneel there if it's possible. Father, we come before You, God, this morning, and we just want to thank You, Lord, for Your goodness, for Your mercy to us, God. We thank You, Father, for the grace You've given us, Lord, providing Your Spirit, Father, to awaken us and to show us, Father, that we should turn ourselves from wickedness, unrighteousness, that we should live godly, soberly and righteously and holy in this present world, Father. Lord, we just pray that You'd help us yield to Your precious Spirit, God, this morning. Father, we look, God, to the cross, Father. Lord, not as in an idolatrous manner, Father, but, Lord, a place where You were crucified, Father. You sent Your Son to be crucified, Lord. We just ask, God, You would help us, Father, as we thank You for that sacrifice that was provided, Lord. Father, as we turn our attention and focus our attention on the message of Jesus to us, God, we just pray You'd help us, Lord, that Your Holy Spirit, God, would be here among us today, Lord, teaching us, leading us, and guiding us into all truth. Father, fill us with Your Spirit, O Lord, to know Your will and to do it, Father. Lord, give us the light of eternity, Father, that we might have our hearts and our eyes set on a heavenly vision, Father, of eternity, Father. And Lord, that You would give us grace to do what You want us to do. Again, we just thank You, Father. Teach us Your way. We ask Your blessing upon us. Help us be faithful to You. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, praise the Lord. We want to again just greet you in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Thankful for what He's done for us. Thankful that He is the Lord of all things, Creator of the universe, and He has saw fit to have mercy upon people who have rebelled against Him, and He has provided a way for us to be reconciled to Him, that we can become His disciples. That's what God has made us to be, the disciples of Christ. These terms, people start churches and they call themselves the disciples. Maybe when they began they were. But today these terms often become meaningless to us. And when we hear some of these terms, we often just almost, it's worse than meaningless. We reject them sometimes because of what they're associated with. And we want to this morning just to focus again on the cross and being a disciple of Christ. It amazes me is how simple the message of the gospel is. Just last evening, talking with a young man, and he had been a Baptist, or was a Baptist, and is a Baptist, I guess. And he had three or four of his friends with him, and we started out talking, and I had just shared with him and told him that several of the things that the church of the Lord stands for, what they stand for, and what has happened to Christianity. Christianity's been hijacked, basically, and they've taken the terms, they've taken the words of the Lord, and they've made them, rendered them meaningless and harmless almost. And anyway, this young boy and I just tried to explain to him the simpleness of just listening to what Jesus said and putting that into practice in our life. And the issue of non-resistance or going to war or being involved in the government came up, and I just told him very plainly, this can be answered in three-word statement that Jesus said, if we'll just accept it. If we believe it, when Jesus said, love your enemies, that should answer every question that we have about war, about strife, about retaliation, about anything. Love your enemies. And if we just accept that simple little thing, it's pretty easy to understand. But if we can't accept that, we can argue for hours and hours and hours and still know nothing. And I just marvel again at the simplicity. And this boy had just accepted that last night. He's a 17-year-old boy, and he just accepted that simple. Well, that is that simple. And then his other friend that was there, he came up a little bit later, and he was going to college. He's quite a bit smarter than this boy. And this other one came up and began arguing about, well, you know, what if this happened? What if that happened? Or what should we do if what where would Christianity be if we didn't fight? We didn't do those things. And this other boy just looked at him and he just said, you know, he understood. And he told the other one, well, it's really simple. He said, love your enemies. How can you shoot someone if you love your enemies? How can you fight with them if you love your enemies? And it just settled the matter to him. And that is a real blessing just to see someone get a hold of a little truth like that. Just be able to turn right around and just refute all the arguments that this boy has gone to college and just say, love your enemies. And it was just that simple to him. This morning, we have another simple message that Jesus gave. That is simple in understanding. And just like the message of love your enemies is simple in understanding, many times it's difficult in practice. And instead of accepting that I have problems practicing this thing, we make excuses and reasons not to practice it. And that's where we really begin to get in trouble. In Matthew chapter 10, we'll begin reading in verse 30. We could begin there about several different places. We'll start in 30. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. First of all, we want to stop right there and see that. This just kind of jumps right in the middle of something. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. God knows about you. God cares about you. He knows what happens to you. Down to the very hairs of your head are numbered. God knows every one of the hairs on your head. Not only your head, but of every person that inhabits this planet. There's roughly 6 billion people that live on this planet, and He knows the numbers of every hair on every one of your heads. Everyone in the world. This is why He's building something here. So He says in verse 31, He says, "Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows." Here He had just talked about the value and the worth of sparrows. And so He's encouraging us. We don't want to talk about a lot of those things, but what I want to just to give you a little bit of a foundation. God knows every hair of your head. He knows who you are. Verse 32, "Whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." God knows our very hairs of our heads. And He wants us to trust Him. And He says, anyone that will trust me to the point where we will overcome our fear of man, that Jesus will confess us before Him, before His Father, whenever we get there. But anyone who has fear of men, who couldn't even count the hairs of our head, if they could, it would take them quite a little while to do it. And yet we fear people. And anyone that will be afraid to confess the Lord before men, Jesus said, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Verse 34, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." When Jesus came, He came as an ambassador. He came as the King's own son to a rebellious people. And He, in that coming back to claim His own and to call people to repentance, brings a sword. It brings division. It's confrontational. It is not something that is just easy and smooth and we walk right into it. It's confrontational. He came not to bring peace but a sword. "I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." Here's where I want to put the focus of the message today. "And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." Let's turn to Mark chapter 8. I want to read two or three of these passages. Verse 34. Mark chapter 8, 34. "And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it." For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever, therefore, shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Very simple words to understand. They're very simple to understand. But very difficult to yield to. But Jesus said, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." There in Matthew we said that anyone who's not willing to do this is not worthy of me. We have worth in God's eyes. There are several places that the Bible talks about being worthy to stand before the Lord. That marks something that you and I have a choice in doing. We're either worthy or we're not worthy. We can never qualify ourselves to be worthy, to be on an equal plane or an equal footing with the Lord. But we can be worthy in our respect and our fear of Him and our surrender to Him. That's how we make ourselves worthy. I want to turn also now to Luke chapter 14. Verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Verse 33. "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." Three times there, he said, "He cannot be my disciple." We're not willing to forsake the relationships that we have, we cannot be his disciple. If we're not willing to bear our cross and come after him, we cannot be his disciple. And if we are not willing to forsake all that we have, we cannot be his disciple. These are all messages concerning the cross. This is a cross that is not the cross that Jesus died on. You know, whenever we talk about the cross that Christ died on, we see a terrible thing. But Jesus has a cross for every one of us. And if we're not willing to take up that cross and follow Him, we cannot be His disciples. We're just pretending to be Christians. We're just deceiving ourselves. And that is where Christianity has fallen to. A Christianity without a personal cross is not following Jesus. There's nothing to it. It's empty and it's vain. It's worthless. There's the story of the man that I think he had a dream or something. He dreamed that he was carrying a cross. And as he carried his cross, it became very, very heavy. And he was having trouble. And it was getting tangled up in the rocks and in the briars and things he was dragging his cross through as he went through life. And someone came along to him and said, "Hey, here's a saw. Why don't you cut off a little piece of that cross?" So, well, it won't hurt much. So he took the saw out. He sawed off a piece of the cross. He went a little further and, oh, it was so much nicer for a while. And so he went along and was getting along pretty good. And then after a while, the thing got heavy and heavy again. And he was getting tangled up again. And someone came along and made a suggestion. "Well, why don't you cut off a little more?" So he got his saw out and he cut off a little more. Oh, and it helped for a while. Until it had gone a little ways. Then it began to get heavy again. It began to have problems again. So this time he didn't even need anyone to suggest that he cut it off. He just stopped and cut another piece off. And he did this another couple of times until he had it down to where it was just pretty handy to carry. Then he came to a big ravine. And as far as he could see either way, there was no place to cross. A big gap, a big distance. There was no way he could jump and get across it. It's too far. And he looked this way as far as he could see, and there was nothing. Just over the goal, just over the way, was his destination. It was heaven. Right across this gap. And he looked and he looked, and there was no way to get across this gap. And then he looked and he seen a little sign, and it says, "Lay your cross down over the gap." And so he laid his cross there and laid it down, and it fell right down into the gap because it was much too small to reach across. Because he had trimmed it, fixed it up to where it was easy to carry. But when he got to the place where it was going to deliver him across the way, it was too short to make it. And he didn't make it. The cross is the message that God wants us to bear. Jesus said here in this place that if we're ashamed of His gospel, if we're ashamed of Him or His gospel, we're not worthy of Him. The cross is something that has been abused about as much as anything in Christianity. Whenever we think of a cross or we see a cross, I even seen a cross this week that had a cowboy and a bull rider on it. Cross. It was silver and gold and shiny and had a cowboy on it. It was supposed to signify he could be a cowboy and a Christian at the same time too, I guess. But the thing about it is, it was a little shiny decoration that is supposed to represent us being a Christian. I've seen several different kinds of crosses. But the cross has become an idol that keeps us from the Lord. Whenever Jesus spoke to His disciples about a cross, He had one thing in mind whenever He spoke about the cross. The cross was nothing more than a place that would kill us. The purpose of the cross is to kill us. The purpose of the cross is to kill us. It's not to pamper us. It's not to be decorated. It's to kill us. Jesus said that unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it abides alone. the cross that God gives you, you look at it as a burden. You look at it as your enemy in the flesh. And it is the enemy to the flesh. But if we start cutting it off, and we start making it easier, it will not accomplish its purpose. And it will not produce in us the life of Christ that will get us to heaven. The cross, the main purpose of the cross in your life, that God puts in your life, that God asks you to do, and you have to choose to accept it. The purpose of that cross is to kill you, is to slay you, so that the life of Christ can be manifest in you. Unless the corn of wheat fall to the ground and dies, it abideth alone. If we take a piece of corn and we stick it in the ground, that piece of corn has to die before the root can come shooting out of the bottom of it and produce life. If that corn doesn't die and begin to rot, it'll just lay there and be a worthless plug of nothing in the ground. But if it dies, it begins, life comes out of that. And that's where Christianity is. We've got our cross smooth, shiny, and there's no death in it anymore. We try to cut off our cross till it's easy to carry. But when it becomes easy to carry, it won't kill us anymore. It won't bring about death in our lives. Sometimes the things that come into our lives, many times I've heard Christians or people who profess to be Christians talking about just having regular troubles as being their cross. The Bible says that it rains on the just and the unjust. Sometimes sinners have flat tires and sometimes Christians have flat tires. Sometimes the car breaks down for a sinner and sometimes the car breaks down on a saint. Those are not the cross. That's just life, having ordinary day-to-day problems. The cross that Jesus asked us to carry is the cross doing His will, being willing to forsake our family, our friends, all that we have if that's necessary, everything, to be in obedience to His Word. And that hurts. The cross hurts. It's painful. It's heavy. And it's a burden. We can disregard it and not let it do its work, and we will regret it throughout all eternity. I've said before, Jesus asked us to take up our cross and follow Him. Our cross is laying right in front of you. Your cross is laying right in front of you. If you don't know what it is, I would suggest that you get close enough to the Lord to where He can show it to you, so you'll know what it is to pick it up. He said, pick it up and follow Me. We look at that thing that God wants us to do, and we don't want to do it. We try to go around it. Right-hand side, we try to go around it on the left-hand side, we'll try to jump over it, we'll even find a shovel and try to dig under it to get away from it. But Jesus said, pick it up. Jesus said to take up your cross and follow Me. By avoiding it, we're avoiding life. By avoiding the death that the cross offers to us, we're avoiding the life that Christ has for us. If we choose to refuse to take up our cross and follow Him, He said we cannot be His disciples. Last week or so, or the at Springfield, and they're in several different places, that there's a group of people that are, that they take a big cross. It's a great big long cross, and they carry it, and then they stand it on a street corner. And it's supposed to remind people of Jesus. I mean, it's usually a Pentecostal type group I don't know why they can't see that they're nothing more than it's no different than the Catholics lifting up the cross. It's the same thing. It's symbolic. But you look, and John went and talked to him last week one time, and I've talked to him before too. But on their cross, they've got a set of little wheels on the bottom of it, so it'll roll nice and easy. They've adapted it to where it's comfortable. You know, it's like got little skateboard wheels. They just spin and they're really smooth running. And so they can just take the cross and go right on down the road with it. But it looks real good at first. You know, it just looks like it's really rolling smooth there. But when you examine a little closer, you also see a shoulder pad here. It's got a bunch of cushion and a pad that sits on the shoulder. And so it's nice and comfortable on our shoulders. And then it's got, you knock on it, and it's hollow. It's empty inside. And they've got a little door on it that they can keep Gatorade and a little bit of refreshments in while they're there. And it's not wrong to have those things. But the image is that is so plain that we've made the cross a comfortable little place that's got all kinds of refreshment in it instead of a place of death. We've customized our cross till it's not killing us anymore. That's what happens whenever we water down Christianity. That's what happens when we would rather fight our enemies than love our enemies. That's what happens when we would rather set the record straight than to accept wrong. That's what happens when we would rather people didn't recognize us as Christians instead of just bearing the reproach that goes with following Jesus. That's what happens when we just go along with the crowd. All we're doing is putting a little shoulder pad on our cross. We're putting little wheels on it. We've made it a whole bunch lighter by making it hollow instead of solid. The purpose of the cross is to kill us, not to provide for us, not to make us comfortable, not to be easy to carry. The purpose of the cross is to kill us. And if we won't allow that to happen, we can't have two lives. The only way that we can get the life of Christ to live His life out in us is to die to ourselves. We must deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Him. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. It's so easy to try to conform. It's so easy to be tempted to cut a little off of our cross or to make it a little comfortable. We get a little tired. We want to customize it just a little bit instead of letting it crucify us so that we might have the life that it offers. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 11. Says, "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased." Paul could have softened up his message just a little bit. Made it not an offensive message. Then is the offense of the cross ceased. When the offense of the cross ceases is when the cross becomes something that comforts us instead of crucifies us. The purpose of the cross is to bring death to our lives. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. It's not too pleasant. And we recoil from it. But if we're not willing to take up our cross and follow Jesus, we cannot be His disciples. We're just lying to ourselves. We're deceiving ourselves. If we're not willing to do things His way and bear the reproach, bear the self-denial, bear the shame that comes with all those things, we're not worthy of Jesus. And if we're not worthy of Jesus, and He's going to be ashamed of us when we stand before the Father, we're not going to heaven. Those things, whenever we think about a full surrender to the Lord that comes to our mind that we don't want to give up, there's your cross. Whenever we think of absolutely surrendering to the Lord and we say, "I don't want to do that. I'm not ready to give up. I don't want to give this thing up," there's your cross. You've got your saw out and you're ready to say, "I'm going to be a Christian, but I'm going to do it without doing these things." That's where your cross is. When we come to God we say, Lord, and we really get serious with Him, and we draw near to Him, and He shows us something that we really like. Something that we just don't want to quit doing. Right there is where the cross is beginning to work in our lives. It's not some way out thing. It's not something we drag around with that everyone can see. It's something that God wants from your life, and He wants you to pick it up, to deny yourself, forsake everything, and follow Him. I want to read this little tract written by A.W. Tozer. It's something we ought to keep pretty close to us. It is very clear and very plain. And it's worthwhile for us to read it once in a while. It says, all unannounced and mostly undetected, there has come in modern times a new cross into popular evangelical circles. It is like the old cross, but different. The likenesses are superficial, the differences fundamental. From this new cross has sprung a new philosophy in the Christian life. And from that new philosophy has come a new evangelical technique, a new type of meeting, and a new kind of preaching. This new evangelism employs the same language as the old, but its content is not the same, and its emphasis is not as before. The old cross would have no truck with the world. For Adam's proud flesh, it meant the end of the journey. It carried into effect the sentence imposed by the law of Sinai. The new cross is not opposed to the human race. Rather, it is a friendly pal. And if understood aright, it is a source of oceans of good, clean fun and innocent enjoyment. It lets Adam live without interference. His life motivation is unchanged. He still lives for his own pleasure. Only now he takes his delight in singing choruses and watching religious movies instead of singing broady songs and drinking hard liquor. The accent is still on enjoyment. Though the fun is now on a higher plane morally, if not intellectually. The new cross encourages a new and entirely different evangelical approach. The evangelist does not demand abnegation of the old life before the new life can be received. He preaches not contrast, but similarities. He seeks to key into public interest by showing that Christianity makes no unpleasant demands. Rather, it offers the same thing the world does, only on a higher level. Whatever the sin-mad world happens to be clamoring after at that moment is cleverly to be shown to be the very thing the gospel offers, only the religious product is much better. The new cross does not slay the sinner, it redirects him. It gears him into a cleaner and jollier way of living and saves his self-respect. To the self-assertive, it says, come and assert yourself for Christ. To the egotist, it says, come and do your boasting in the Lord. To the thrill seeker, it says, come and enjoy the thrill of Christian fellowship. The Christian message is slanted in the direction of the current vogue in order to make it acceptable to the public. The philosophy back of this kind of thing may be sincere, but it sincerely does not save it from being false. It is false because it is blind. It misses completely the whole meaning of the cross. The old cross is a symbol of death. It stands for the abrupt, violent end of a human being.
The man in Roman times who took up his cross and started down the road had already said goodbye to his friends. He was not coming back. He was not going out to have his life redirected. He was going out to have it ended. The cross made no compromise, modified nothing, spared nothing. It slew all of the man completely and for good. It did not try to keep on good terms with its victim. It struck cruel and hard, and when it had finished the work, the man was no more. The race of Adam is under death sentence. There is no communication, no and no escape. God cannot approve any of the fruits of sin, however innocent they may appear or beautiful to the eyes of men. God salvages the individual by liquidating him and then raising him up again to newness of life. That evangelism that draws friendly parallels between the ways of God and the ways of men is false to the Bible and cruel to the soul of its hearers. The faith of Christ does not parallel the world, it intersects it. In coming to Christ, we do not bring our old life up to a higher plane. We leave it at the cross. The corn of wheat must fall into the ground and die. We who preach the gospel must not think ourselves as public relations agents sent to establish goodwill between Christ and the world. We must not imagine ourselves commissioned to make Christ acceptable to big business, the press, or the world of sports, or modern education. We are not diplomats, but prophets. And our message is not a compromise, but an ultimatum. God offers life, but not an improved old life. The life He offers is life out of death. It stands always on the far side of the cross. Whoever would possess it must pass under the rod. He must repudiate himself, and conquer in God's just sentence against him. What does this mean to the individual, the condemned man who would find life in Christ Jesus? How can this theology be translated into life? Simply, he must repent and believe. He must forsake his sins and then go on to forsake himself. Let him cover nothing, defend nothing, excuse nothing. Let him seek to make terms with God. But let him bow his head before the stroke of God's stern displeasure and acknowledge himself worthy to die. The cross has one purpose, and that's to slay sinful man. And going through that death that Christ Himself has already gone through, He came out on the other side in the resurrection. And if we want to be a part of the resurrection of Christ, we have to go through the death that Christ demands of the sinful man, sinful flesh. And if we try to get to heaven any other way, we'll hear nothing but the words, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. You were ashamed to bear my cross, and I'm ashamed of you." May the Lord help us to bow ourselves, humble ourselves, take up the cross, and follow Jesus. Allow the cross to do its work in us.